Welcome back to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Information regarding the resources referenced on today's program can be found at www.knowingthetruth.org. Now, here to continue with today's program is Pastor Kevin Bowling.
Hey, have you ever thought much about Leviathan? You know who I'm talking about, right? I'm talking about one of the creatures that is mentioned in the book of Job. What are some of the, no pun intended, well, there is a pun intended. What are some of the big lessons that we can learn from Leviathan, especially in the way that it is used in the book of Job? That's what we want to talk about today. Periodically, I've had on Dr. Abner Chow, who is the professor of biblical studies at the Master's College and Seminary. Their website is www.masters.edu. But Dr. Chow's been with me, too, as we've been talking through the book of Job and looking at some of the various lessons that we can glean from what we find there in that tremendous book in the Scriptures. And now we're up to the point, maybe even our last lesson here for the book of Job, but looking at the lessons of Leviathan. Joining us now is Dr. Chow. Welcome back to the Knowing the Truth radio program.
Kevin, it's always a privilege to be with you.
Well, Dr. Chow, give us a little bit of some background here about what leads up. Where do we find the idea of Leviathan in the book of Job, and where's he first introduced, and then let's make our way through to talk about what are the lessons that we should draw from that.
Yeah, the context of the Leviathan, I guess you almost have to have a twofold context because it's so mysterious in one sense. One is just the context of the text leading up to the Leviathan, and the other one is the historical background of the Leviathan. What is a Leviathan? And what is a behemoth that is mentioned earlier?
Mm-hmm.
And in sum, if we're dealing with the first question of how does the text of Job, the book of Job, the author of Job, lead us up to the Leviathan? Why is it even talked about to begin with?
Mm-hmm.
We're dealing with the overarching theme of Job, which is that God is always right. No matter what, God is right. He's right in heaven because he was right about what he said about Job, and Satan was wrong, and therefore Satan was defeated before God, who is always victorious and correct. And God is right on earth. Even when Job and his friends are doubting God or trying to figure out the ways of God, and sometimes they are skeptical of God and they do not understand God, that never impugns his righteousness. He is still right because in the end, they can't figure him out.
Mm-hmm.
And even more than that, they often underestimate God, as illustrated in the thunderstorm, as Elihu has discussed with Job, and that highlights that they do not know how God is so right because they do not know how far his works go and how blameless his character is and how that drives the complete picture of what he is doing in history.
Mm.
But it's not just that we underestimate God and we therefore do not understand how he is right. We overestimate ourselves. And when God comes on scene after Job and his friends have dialogued, God's agenda is to explain to Job, you are wrong and God is right. And that's the goal that God wants to have in this discussion. He doesn't want Job just to say, oh, I don't know all the answers. I guess I just am feeble. He doesn't want just humility. He wants Job to confess that he's wrong and that God is right, because that proves the whole thesis of the book, that God is always right.
Mm.
And the way God is going to level that on Job is to show, Job, you have completely overestimated yourself. You've overestimated what you know. You've overestimated your strength. And he does that in a lot of ways. One of my favorite leading up to the Leviathan is just to talk about in chapter 38 those simple questions we have of, who, what, when, where, why, and how. I mean, those are the standard questions that we have in English about the world. And God asks a series of those kinds of questions to Job. He says, hey, Job, do you know what the earth is founded upon? That's in chapter 38, verse 4. And then he says, do you know how to command the morning? So we've had the question of what. We've had the question of how. In verses 16 through 21, he says, of chapter 38, he says, do you know where? Do you know where all the water is stored? Do you know where to go to find these kinds of things? And in verses 22 through 30, he says, have you gone to the storehouse of the snow? Do you know why the meteorological events happen the way they do, not just the physical cause of them, but the reason and God's purpose behind it. Do you know why? And then in verses 31 through 38, he asks, do you know when? Do you know when? Have you ever understood how exactly the constellations work to showcase time and the morning sunrise and all these kinds of things? Do you know when? Do you understand how time operates in this world and how God uses that? And here we have a series of questions of what, like what is the world made out of? How does the morning always happen on time? Where do you find kind of the storehouses of water and such? Why do weather events happen the way they do? When do you control the area of time? And Job's answered all those questions. No, I don't know what. I don't know how. I don't know where. I don't know why. I don't know when. But if we stop and think about it, there's one question that God has not asked, and that's who.
Mm-hmm.
You know, who?
Mm-hmm.
Because Job does know who. He knows who knows the answers to the what, how, where, why, and when. That's God. And for God and to Job, God responds, that's all you need to know. That's all you need to know. God and knowing God is sufficient even in light of the fact, and especially in light of the fact that we don't know so much. And so God just says, Job, you've overestimated how much you know, and therefore you become overconfident in condemning God. And the Leviathan and the behemoth are demonstrations of another side. It's not just that Job overestimates his knowledge. He overestimates his power.
Mm-hmm.
You see, God's question is, Job, can you really do it better? I think we often ask that as people. We often say that as people even. When we're suffering, we're like, well, if I was God, mm-hmm. I would do it this way.
Yeah.
Well, what are we saying? We're saying that we know better and that we actually have the power to do it. That we actually know how to manipulate this world to cause a better end for ourselves. And God asks Job in chapter 40, hey, can you really negate my power? Can you change what my arm has wrought? Basically, God is asking the modern-day version of, so you think you can do a better job? You think you can undo what God has done and redo it so that it actually is superior? It's better. And God is challenging Job in understanding, have you really understood the power of God to accomplish these things, or are you overestimating yourself?
Hmm.
And the behemoth and the Leviathan showcase, Job, you've overestimated your power, and therefore you've become overconfident in condemning God.
Hmm.
That's the reason why these two beasts are mentioned. They're meant to humiliate Job, to show you don't have the strength that you think you do, and you don't have the control that you think you do.
Mm-hmm.
So that's the context leading up to the Leviathan and the behemoth, but I'm sure that many of our listeners are wondering, well, what are these things?
Right.
I mean, they've got a huge tail of cedar, that's the behemoth, the arms of the Leviathan, it says later on in Job, are massive and strong, almost unspeakable in their strength. It seems to be armor-plated. It breathes out fire. What are these things? And modern scholarship has often offered the explanations of a hippopotamus, or a crocodile or alligator or some kind of animal of that nature. Others have suggested, well, maybe it's a dinosaur or at least a dinosaur-like thing. And let me just talk about that for one second.
Mm-hmm.
I do not think that modern scholarship's opinion that these are just a crocodile or hippopotamus are satisfactory.
No.
Not only because these creatures described in Job, their anatomy does not match the descriptions of an alligator or hippopotamus. For example, if a hippopotamus is a behemoth, well, a hippopotamus doesn't have a tail really like cedar.
Yeah.
And there's no way that you can get away with hyperbolizing a dinky tail that a hippopotamus has to being a tail like cedar. That just doesn't do justice to what is going on. Furthermore, and this is, I think is very important to note, a lot of commentaries, especially the newest ones that have come out in the last, like, 5 years, they've made the observation that in ancient Near Eastern pictures, the drawings that we observe and discover in that time period have images of people killing crocodiles and hippopotamuses. And that's important because here's God's argument to Job. Job, can anyone kill a hippopotamus and a crocodile? And the answer is supposed to be no, because that proves that Job doesn't have any control. But if we have a lot of pictures of people killing crocodiles and hippopotamuses, if God is just talking about a hippopotamus and crocodile, Job, has anyone killed one of these? Job could say, well, yeah. And God's argument completely falls apart.
Exactly. Destroys
this
the entire
cannot
argument.
Be yeah. those creatures. Historical background demonstrates that. The literary features of the text and the text itself demonstrates that by its descriptions. In fact, one scholar put it this way. He said this, and he's not in our camp, but he's making observations, says this cannot be a hippopotamus or a crocodile for those reasons. Rather, it seems more like a dinosaur, but we know that it can't be a dinosaur because humans didn't coexist with dinosaurs. That's almost a direct quote from him.
Hmm.
And so this individual recognizes, yeah, this has got to be a gargantuan creature, something dinosaur-like, if not a dinosaur itself. You ask which one? I don't know. But it's something of that nature. It's something of that nature, of a dinosaur, I would argue.
Mm-hmm.
And being a person who believes in six-day creation, young earth creationists,
yes.
I have no problem with seeing that dinosaurs could coexist with humans
sure.
at a certain point of time.
Sure.
And therefore, this could happen. This could be a case where we see some kind of dinosaur, and God using that as an example. And I think it's kind of apropos. Recently, that movie Jurassic World, I believe it's called, came out, and it just reignited people's fascination with dinosaurs and such.
Mm-hmm.
And that's good. And so have that imagery in your head when you see and think about the language of the Leviathan and the behemoth.
Mm-hmm.
Oh, one last thing before we kind of segue. You know, the word behemoth is a pretty funny word. It actually just means super cow. Hebrew.
Really?
It means super cow. And the reason is because Job and his friends have all been making fun of each other, comparing themselves with the beasts of the field, the cows, the cattle. And God says, okay, if you're going to make fun of everybody and each other using a cow, well, what do you compare with a super cow?
Mm.
And he's just using that to tease Job and humble him as well.
Mm. Well, let me tell our listening audience that the mention of Leviathan is in four different passages in the scripture. It's found in Job 41. We'll look at that in just a minute. It's also found in the book of Psalms twice. It's mentioned there in the book of Psalms, Psalm 74 and Psalm 104. And then it's found in the book of Isaiah as well, in Isaiah chapter 27. And in verse 1, it's got a couple of mentions in that passage, in that verse. And so it's not just the one mentioned there in Job, but when we turn to Job 41 and we look at what it says there in the scriptures about this, this is the response that is given by the Lord to Job, as Dr. Chow was just pointing out, a response that is drawing a distinction between Job's ability and God's ability. And the Lord is asking him, can you draw out Leviathan in verse 1 of chapter 41 with a hook, or his tongue with a cord which thou lettest down? Can you put a hook into his nose, or bore his jaw through with a thorn? Will he make many supplications unto thee? Will he speak soft words unto thee? Will he make a covenant with thee? Wilt thou take him for a servant forever? It seems to be, you know, can you make a pet out of him? That's the idea. Verse 5 says, wilt thou play with him as with a bird, or wilt thou bind him for thy maidens? Shall the companions make a banquet of him? Shall they part him among the merchants? Can you fill his skin with barbed irons, or his head with fish spears? Lay thy hand upon him. Remember the battle. Do no more. Behold, the hope of him is in vain. Shalt not one be cast down even at the sight of him? None is so fierce that dare stir him. Who then is able to stand before me? There's this statement right there in verse 10. He is so fierce that nobody would dare, just a look upon him is a sight of terror. Nobody would dare stir him. But who is able to stand before me? If that's how you feel in the presence of this creature that I've created, imagine what it must be like to be in the very presence of Almighty God, the Creator. That seems to be what he's getting to in that point, right, Dr. Chow?
Absolutely, absolutely. And this, and I'm so glad you mentioned those cross references about the Leviathan. Those are so important because it highlights why God chose specifically the Leviathan, that specific beast of the earth, this dinosaur-like creature or dinosaur creature itself. And that is because in the text that you mentioned, and even earlier on in Job, when Leviathan or its synonyms are mentioned, it is associated with Satan.
Mm.
This beast is associated with Satan. In fact, some of your listeners will probably be familiar with a later use of Leviathan, but it's not translated Leviathan in our Bibles because it's based off the Greek translation of Leviathan, which is Dragonos.
Mm.
It's the dragon. If you remember in Revelation later on, chapter 12 or so,
yeah,
chapter 13 as well, there is a dragon that comes out, and that dragon symbolizes Satan. Well, the word dragon and its Greek cognate is the translation of the word Leviathan. And so the Leviathan has been consistently associated with Satan. And God chooses the Leviathan not only because of its massive size and strength and power, but God's point to Job is, okay, we know that this is kind of the mascot for Satan. So can you control the mascot for Satan? Can you control what symbolizes evil? And if you can't even control what symbolizes evil, what makes you think you really can control evil the way you're trying to purport, Job?
Mm.
And that is really the message of the Leviathan, is there is a massive creature. You cannot control it. Who can stand before it? Who, much less stand before God? The word stand before there is used one other time. It is used earlier in Job when Satan could not stand before God in the end. And God's point is, Satan couldn't stand before me. Job, you can't stand before me. God is always right. And there's a lot of hilarious detail in Job chapter 41 about God's questions concerning this Leviathan and Job's inability to control it, much less control what it represents, namely evil. Drawing it out with a fish hook, I mean, can you imagine taking your fishing pole and trying to fish for a dinosaur? I mean, that borders on the idea of insanity. I mean, this is just foolish and ludicrous. Do you think that you have enough not only strength to manipulate a Leviathan, Job? Do you think you have the stature? Are you just such an impressive person, Job, that when you appear before a Leviathan, look at verse 3, it's just going to start begging for mercy?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, think about going to the zoo. When you walk into a zoo, do animals start just begging for mercy from you?
Mm-hmm.
I mean, do they just look at you and just plead that you won't hurt them? I mean, does that ever happen to us? We're not that impressive.
No, we can't get a cat to listen to us.
We're not even that pretty. I mean, God even says that, do you think that'll speak gentle words to you? The word for gentle words is kind of like sweet nothings.
Mm.
Now, you're going to be so beautiful, Job, that the Leviathan, this dinosaur, is going to fall in love with you.
Mm.
You really think that's going to happen? So that the Leviathan will be so impressed, whether by love or power or whatever, that it would make a covenant with you, that it would serve you forever. Job, do you really think you have that kind of stature? Here we are sometimes, and we say, God, you got to tell me this, and I deserve to know that, and I'm entitled to hear this. Look, we can't even make a demand on our pet. I mean, much less the God who created everything, who controls the world. We don't have the stature. And not only that, we can't transform a Leviathan. You know, you mentioned making a Leviathan your pet, domesticating it.
Yes.
Well, Job says, God asks Job, can you do that? Can you make it a pet? Can you take away its harmfulness? Can you actually conquer it so that you can use it as a commodity? People can bargain over it? And the answer is no way.
Mm.
No way. You see, here we are. We think, hey, if I was God, I would do it this way. Well, we don't even have the ability. We don't even know how to do it that way. We don't even know how to manipulate anything in this world, really, to produce the exact ends that we desire without any unintended consequences. We don't have that ability.
Mm-hmm.
We don't have that strength, especially when you're dealing with good and evil, some of the most fundamental realities in this fallen world. We don't have that kind of ability. And so if you don't have the ability, Job, then you really don't know what you're talking about and how to do. And if you don't really have the ability to control, then why do you think you can do it better than God? Why do we think we can do it better than God? And the whole point is, we can't.
Exactly.
We can't stand before God.
Exactly.
And so God is right, not only in heaven, relative to Satan and Satan's challenges against God, but he's right on earth. That means he's right everywhere. And that's Job's final words. Mm-hmm. Job tells God, not just, oh, I don't know, or oh, I'm humbled, or oh, I'm just, you know, shocked. He says, I repent. I loathe myself. The idea is I reject everything I have said. I reject and renounce everything that I am.
Yeah.
Well, when you repudiate everything and you say, therefore, I'm wrong, what are you also saying? God, you're right. God won. He's always right.
Amen. Amen. That's put so well. And, you know, I was thinking when you said that Leviathan was a symbol for evil and Job's inability to restrain evil, to be able to do anything about it, it just reminded me of a number of people who, you know, basically are trying to speak out against the devil and do things, you know, trying to control him and rebuke him and all these types of things. And I was thinking about the idea that they don't seem to understand that he's in a different life form altogether from us. So much so that Luther, in his great hymn, A Mighty Fortress, he says, we're not the right man on our side. Our striving would be losing. You're not going to, in your own strength, be able to come against the devil and stand up against him. We need the man of God, even the Lord Jesus Christ, on our side in order to be able to restrain evil for us and through his sovereignty and so forth. So that what came to my mind. And also, when you were talking about comparing how when I mentioned that this was a pet, you used the word domesticated. And I'm afraid that the message of Job is lost by so many, even evangelicals today, that we have domesticated God. We have domesticated Jesus. We have, you know, defanged him, as it were, and not allowed him in his self-revelation, as he's revealed himself, to be who he is, that he's a sovereign God, and he does what he feels is right, or what he knows is right, because whatever he does is always right. And that's just not the picture that comes through in so much of our preaching today. So I'm so glad that as we've gone through this study, that the sovereignty of God has come through loud and clear. And we should do exactly what Job did. We shouldn't try to just say, well, you know, I should just think of God more highly or whatever. We should say, my bad, if you want to put it in the vernacular. Thou art God. Thou art the high and holy one. And repent in dust and ashes. Fall before him and say, Lord, I just submit to you. Thou art the one who is the ruler over all things. Reminds me of Daniel, where Nebuchadnezzar says, you know, about the Lord, when he finally comes to his senses and he speaks about him, he doeth according to his will in the army of heaven and among the inhabitants of the earth. And who can stay his hand or say unto him, what doest thou? Nobody can question him. He's the Almighty. He's the one who is controlling all things. It's been a great study. Let me give you the last word here, Dr. Chow, on we just have a couple minutes left in the broadcast, but let me give you the last word to conclude our study.
Well, Kevin, I just want to echo what you said, and really Job takes us there, because the way God concludes the entire discussion is, who then can confront me that I should repay him?
Yes.
What can someone give to me that I can repay him, that I owe him something? And the answer is no one. No one can do that. But what's interesting is that in the book of Job, it ends with Job dying. And you wonder, how is that a good ending? I mean, he's dead. How is that good? But we start to realize that Job's hope was always a resurrection. Mm-hmm. Job's wish was that God would provide forgiveness of sins in Job 7 and a mediator and resurrection that would transform him and give him restoration before God. And so when he dies, he has that day in court. And he realizes the exact message, I would argue, of the book of Romans. You see, in the book of Romans, like you mentioned, we don't face the foe of Satan and sin and death by ourselves. We could never do that. We can never redeem ourselves or free ourselves. Rather, the gospel with God's work in Christ, his atoning death and his resurrection has overcome it all and provided us the forgiveness of sins. And that is part and parcel and the linchpin of God's plan. And God, in the end, answers Job's wishes with the gospel. And in the end of Romans 11, as God has laid out this plan that fulfills everything, both individual promises as well as corporate promises to different entities in this entire world, God says, "Who has counseled me that I would repay him?" Mm-hmm. And he quotes from Job 41. And God, in a sense, is answering what he originally asked in the book of Job. "Job, can you really, do you really understand me? Have you really understood all that I'm about? Or have you overestimated yourself and underestimated God?" And the answer to that question is, you have. Mm-hmm. Because when God reveals his total plan in the book of Romans, God answers every single question Job has, fulfills every single desire and wish that Job has, and God shows, as Paul puts it, that God, he is the right and the one who makes right. The
Amen.
Just, and the justifier.
Yes.
And God is right, as Job has initiated and Romans finishes it off.
Yes, exactly. I love when Job 19, he says, "For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God." That was the hope of Job, in the sovereignty of God, and that he would stand before God in that final day. Thanks so much, Dr. Chow. We really appreciate it. Dr. Chow, again, is with the Masters College. That's masters.edu. Check them out on the web.
You're listening to Knowing the Truth. To keep this ministry strong and coming your way, you can make a financial gift at knowingthetruth.org by clicking on the donate button.
You've been listening to Knowing the Truth with Pastor Kevin Bowling. Knowing the Truth is the outreach ministry of the Mountain Bridge Bible Fellowship, located on Highway 25 in Traveler's Rest. For more information about the church and radio ministry, visit us on the web at knowingthetruth.org.
The opinions expressed on today's program are those of the announcers, their guests, and callers, and do not necessarily represent those of the staff and management of His Radio Network, the Radio Training Network, or Clear Channel Communications.